You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. How many of y'all believe that this morning? Woo! This morning. And you know, ultimately, when we access God through prayer, is when he will show himself strong. And so we're gonna go into a time of prayer, and I'm gonna invite anyone who wants to join me at the altar. You can come down here, join at the altar. Today we're gonna be praying about peace, and really four areas. First of all, peace with God. You know, there's people here today that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's people all around this world. The Bible says in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And in Ephesians 2:14, it says, for he himself is our peace. We also want to pray for peace in our soul. Some of us are in conflict this morning. We come here today and we've got things going on in our life, and maybe we're struggling with a temptation. Maybe Satan has got some victory this past week, and we want to pray for peace in our soul. For we live in a time of trials and temptations, but in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. No matter what you're going through today, God can give you peace. Maybe there's conflict in your marriage. Maybe there's conflict in your relationship with your kids or with your parents. God can give you peace. And then let's pray for peace among men. We live in a day of violence. And the Bible says, if possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then finally, we want to pray for the peace of Israel. And it's no more pertinent than today with all the things that are going on. In Psalm 122, verse 6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love her prosper. You see, when there's peace for Israel, it's because the Messiah has returned. And so let's go into a time of prayer. You can join me at the altar, or you can just pray right where you're at. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we ask, Lord, that you would bring peace. Peace in our lives, peace in what's going on in our hearts, peace with God for those who do not know the Lord as their Savior today. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would show yourself strong to them, that you would reveal your love for them. Father, I know there's so many things of misinformation in this world about who Jesus is and about his love. And Father, there's so much noise drowning out the truth about Jesus. But Father, you can divide the heart, and you can show yourself strong to them. And Father, in our own lives, in our own hearts, Father, we struggle with trials and temptations. Maybe there's some here today that are discouraged. Maybe there's some here that are struggling with temptation. Whatever might be going in the hearts of our people today, Father, we pray that your peace would rule in their hearts, that you would draw close to them and they would sense and know who you are and know that no matter what they're facing, you are sufficient. You are greater than whatever problem they have. And Father, I pray for this world. There's so much violence, so much anger. The more this world drifts away from you, the more anger comes out in the hearts of men because there's something missing in their lives and they're angry over it. Only you can bring a peace there. And then ultimately, Father, we pray for the peace of Israel. You've commanded us to do that. You have plans. You are working your plans. And ultimately, there will be a day when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. And Father, we are thankful that we know someday there will be peace in the Middle East. Not by the efforts of man, but by you, Heavenly Father, by your plans. And God, we ask that you would just show yourself strong and that you give in our hearts a peace as we look in. And so often we listen to the news and we get discouraged, but we don't need to be discouraged, Father, because you are in control and everything that is happening, you are well aware of. Father, do your will, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got written down here a few things. I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker. With most people, you may be seated, sorry. With most people, we just say, hey, man, he's a good dude. But with David, he's a little bit more than that. Yeah, he's a good dude too, but more. David is a Jewish believer in Jesus and serves as vice president of Chosen People Ministries. David was born in Montevideo, Uruguay, where his parents were missionaries. He grew up as a Messianic Jew. Jewish home, in a Messianic Jewish home, where his father, the late Victor Sadaka, was one of the pioneers of the Messianic Jewish movement and served for many years as missionary with Chosen People Ministries, what was then called American Board of Missions to the Jews. Because of his parents' ministry, especially in the relocation of Holocaust survivors, he grew up in different countries in Europe, South, and North America. He received his BA cum laude in psychology from Harvard University. After a successful career in the secular world, he received a call to full-time ministry. He attended Biola University and continued at the Baptist Theological Seminary in Buenos Aires. David Sadaka studied Judaism in New York and continued Jewish studies at the School of Middle East Studies of the University of Belgrano. He served as pastor in four different evangelical churches. David became fully involved in Jewish ministries, although he continued serving as a pastor. Until recently, he was the senior pastor of Central Baptist Church in Norfolk, Virginia. He served as director and homiletics professor of the Graduate School of the Bible Training Center for Pastors in Virginia. He has also been the Messianic rabbi of three congregations. He served as Canadian Latin American director for Chosen People Ministries. He's a member of the board of directors of several missionary organizations, Bible Institute, seminaries, and Christian organizations in the U.S., Canada, England, Latin America, and Israel. And I could go on. There's much more to be said. But most importantly, in my mind, he has been a friend of Point Harbor. He has led us and presented the Seder to us, I think, three different times. And he has been a blessing to us. And I think he'll be a blessing to us this morning. Give him a big hand as he comes.
You aren't supposed to say all that.
But I did.
Glad to be with you this morning. I think I need to unmute myself.
Can you hear me now? Okay, thank you. It's wonderful to be with you this morning and share with you some thoughts. It's a difficult time. I thank you for your support. I thank you for your prayers. And it's my privilege to be sharing with you some thoughts from the Word of God regarding the situation that is going on in the Middle East. I was flying back from New York yesterday, and early in there I began to get phone calls from our staff in Israel. And they're saying we're going to the shelters, where the situation is very difficult. And last night when I got home, we were watching the news and we saw missiles and ballistic missiles and drones. However, today last time we keep in touch and telephone conversation with our people, even with family in Israel. They were all sleeping in shelters last night. This morning, the video that you can see, they are dancing and rejoicing in Jerusalem. Because the Lord has protected Israel. We believe that over 800 missiles, cruise missiles, and even ballistic missiles fell on Israel. You know how many people died? None. Is there a God? Yeah. So this morning, I want to share with you some thoughts from the Word of God in order for us to understand the ongoing conflict there. But we have to understand a few things. And this morning, let's see if I can help me out with this apparatus here and the PowerPoint that you have. And we're going to see in first place, we need to understand that wars don't just happen. And I think that we have here the PowerPoint that we can start the slides. And wars just don't happen by coincidence. There's something that's going on. So we can go to the next slide. I know who I am. Oh, that's me. Israel's at war again. And the Ziva can guide me here, so I don't have to turn around. Let's see. I'm sorry. But, okay. Moved it to the side so you can still see me. And, we'll go to the next slide. And we're going to start looking at wars have causes that need to be understood. The crisis between Israel and the Arab nations cannot be seen as an isolated thing. Most importantly, every believer needs to know what the Bible says about this event. And for this is the point what I'm going to make. Is this event something that is found in the Bible? And this is something that we need to focus. Where do we get the news from? We get the news from newspapers. We get the news from CNN, Fox News, or whatever you watch. And what do you see? You see the human perspective of this. However, one of the things that surprises me is that we believers need to see either, we got to make a choice. Either we believe in the Bible or we don't. Either we go with the world, and today you got to choose what you're going to believe. Now, if you believe what the world says, you got to throw away half of your Bible. Because the Bible talks about the God of love. We sang about the God of love, and three quarters of the book of Isaiah talks about God bringing justice. If you don't think, sometimes we all think of a merciful God. It is a merciful God, but also a just God. A God who will bring the unrighteous into account. If you don't believe that, just throw away the book of Revelation. So what we need to understand is that there are things that we as believers have to decide on. One of the problems we have is to get bombarded by secular news. And it surprises me and kind of get disappointed when I see believers not fully understanding what the Bible says about this ongoing crisis. We need to understand that it's something that came from way back. And we need to see this event in the light of current events. Let's go to the next slide, please. Remember that when we're reading back in Genesis, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to the Lord and inquired. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. The one will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Wow, God could have avoided that, but he didn't. Now, then we go to this promise that God made with Abraham. And we look at the next line, what we call the Abrahamic covenant. I call it the problem with the Abrahamic covenant. Now, this is a time for you to decide, are you going to believe the Bible or not? So we have a choice to make, because public opinion is going against the Word of God. And we as believers need to understand what the Bible says. And then we need to make a decision. Okay, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. I'm going to take a stand for God. I'm not taking that you have to take, you know, face value in everything that Israel does. However, the Apostle Paul and the Bible says God has not rejected Israel. God has a plan for Israel. And Paul says, and one day all Israel shall be saved. And the Bible talks about the restoration of Israel. And the Bible talks about the protection that God gives to Israel. But this starts, remember this. This is a promise that God made to Abraham. Now, other God is a God who keeps his promises, or he doesn't. Now, did God promise too much to Abraham? Look what it says. In the covenant that he made with Abraham, we can put it up there again. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I mean, you got to understand key words here. To your descendants, I give you this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Perizzites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Gershonites, and the Jebusites. Interesting, right? But we got a problem here. God is saying to Abraham, I'm giving you a land that will be to your descendant. It goes all the way. You know, we heard this, from the river to the sea. Well, God said, I'm going to give you guys, to your descendants, a land from the river to the sea. And the land of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites. So, Lord, we got a problem here. So you're telling me, this is not in the Bible, okay? But the logic will say, Lord, are you sure about this? Because we got a problem here. You're giving us a land that has been occupied by other people. Now, why don't you send us to Idaho or Wyoming? I mean, there's nothing there. But Lord said, no, I'm giving you a land that is occupied by other people. So why would God give Abraham, actually to his descendants, as an inheritance forever, a land that is occupied by other people? Could it be that God is bringing judgment on the other people? And that's what the Bible says. It says, and I will bring my judgment on the other nations. So we know that this nation, the Kenizzites, the Kenizzites, they are the people that are surrounding Israel right now. Now, how do we know this? Well, I had the privilege of being professor of biblical studies at the Hebrew University in Israel, which is the number one university in the world for Jewish studies. And my colleagues there mentioned that anthropological, we know that these people, this nation that are here mentioned, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Gershonite, the Jebusite, are all the nations that settled today around Israel. They have been there for generations. So God is saying, you know, you are going to be inheriting a nation that is weak. Now, why would God choose people like that? Either the law says, you know, I love Jacob and Esau I hated. Wait, Lord, no, you shouldn't say that. Lord, you can't say that. But tell what the Bible says. God has the right. No, why does he do that? Just because he doesn't like people? No. There's a reason why God is displeased with certain people. There's a reason why God accepts certain people. And you remember Esau. You know, Esau, you remember the two nations that were from Jacob? You know, Esau said, you know what? I could care less about this inheritance. Well, just give me that beautiful stew you're baking, and that's it. So Jacob bought his birthright, because Esau didn't care about it. So that's why God says, you know what? I despise what the attitude of Esau. Jacob I love because he chose. He chose good. So there's a reason when the Lord says, I will never punish the innocent, and I will never let the guilty go free. So we have to put into account that God is a faithful God, is a mighty God. And who are Esau's descendants? I know a full genealogy of that is given in Genesis 35. And for the sake of time, we don't have the time to do all of that now. But commercial here. Over the past few months, I wrote my latest copy of the book, The Endurance of Israel. It's for sale there, in which I go into the detail, a description of all these things that today I'm just briefly mentioning. So there in the back, we have a literature table, and you can buy a copy for that book, The Endurance of Israel. Now, God told Joshua, you go enter into that land, and when you come out of Egypt, you go there, and you will conquer these people, but you will destroy everything. He didn't say make an agreement. He didn't say call a council of all these nations and, you know, and see if we can have a peace agreement. No, Lord said, you go and destroy everything. Lord, aren't you going too far? No. And you remember King Saul when he was the first king of Israel? And because he was commanded to go and destroy the Amalekites, he didn't do it. Actually, he destroyed everything. He gave that just a few heads of cattle or whatever. And the Lord said, because you did not fully obey my command when I told you to destroy. Whoa. We don't like words like that. Destruction. Famine. But that's what the Bible says. And it's not for me to erase sections of the Bible I don't like. No, is God unfair? The Apostle Paul said, no, there is no injustice in Romans chapter 9. There is no injustice with God. The Lord, and he quotes, says, I will have mercy in whom I have mercy, says the Lord. And I will have compassion upon, I will have compassion. So the Apostle Paul adds, so that it doesn't depend on who wills of the man, but in God. So is God unfair when he punishes people? Is God unfair when he tells the children of Israel to bring judgment upon the pagan nations? Now, in a few days, we're going to be celebrating Passover. Remember we did Passover here 2 or 3 times? Do you remember the 10 plagues? Yeah. Did God cause a humanitarian crisis when he commanded the Israelites? Well, actually, God did it himself. The 10 plagues were not the doing of Israel. God intervened in favor of Israel, and he turned the 10 plagues. Now, did the Egyptians suffer? Yeah, absolutely. Now, from a human point of view, if it were to go according to what modern points of view are, said God was unfair. Did God create a humanitarian crisis in Egypt? Yeah, he probably did. That was God's plan. Did God create a humanitarian crisis when he told Joshua to go and destroy this pagan nation? He probably did. Now, there are certain things that we don't like. We may not understand. But is it for me to judge God and the way he does things? Am I going to be bold enough to tell God, oh, I'm sorry, you went too far in this? So we need to understand that whatever God says, he will do. And whether we like it or not, he's not going to be asking my opinion. So when you see the news and when you see what's going on, you got to know, what does God say about that? What about this when Jesus returns? What about, have you read the book of Revelation? Is God going to create a humanitarian crisis when 2/3 of the earth will be destroyed? Of course. Now, I'm going to tell God, and know why. And you know why? God, instead of sending Jesus to bring judgment on the nation, why don't we call the United Nations, the Security Council, and let's see if we can deal with that. Why don't we replace the book of Revelation by the United Nations? It doesn't work like that. So let me briefly go. So the thing now evolved in the Palestinian conflict. I was preaching in Wyoming, actually Jackson Hole, Wyoming, when the attack occurred, October 7th. I flew back immediately. And, you know, we see the suffering. We see all the war. But wars, you start a war, you don't know when it's going to end. And I was asking my wife, because I was remembering a passage in Isaiah 14, verses 38 and forward, that talks about God's dealing with the Philistines. And you remember the Palestinian Philistine, the same name. And throughout history, there were three major centers of the Palestinian. The word Palestinian and Philistines is the same word. So in biblical time, there were three nations that were always at odds with Israel, called the Philistines. And Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Gaza. Two of those cities, Ashdod and Ashkelon, are major Israeli cities. And the one city that remains that is not under Israel control is Gaza. Now, it's interesting when you read this chapter in Isaiah, which I don't have the time, Isaiah 14:30 and forward. It says, God will create famine and hunger. He will create destruction. And said, I will send fire from the north, and I will annihilate, and I will cause you to suffer famine. Whoa. Those things are foretold in the Bible. Doesn't make it from our point of view. Now, we see the suffering, and are all the Palestinians innocent what happened in the massacre of October 7? Let me just mention to you a report that was suggest otherwise. 5 weeks after the massacre of over 1,000 Israelis who were attending a peaceful music concert, a survey was made, and this survey was made by the ERA World for Research and Development. And this organization, which is Palestinian and is based on the West Bank and is part of the government of the Palestinian administration, they did an interesting research just a few weeks after the massacre. And the results were this. 86, we can put the slide there. 86% of the Palestinians living in Gaza and the West Bank supported the attacks of October 7. In 2006, 85% of the population of Gaza elected the terrorist group Hamas over the moderate Palestinian Authority. 82% of Palestinians rejected a two-state solution. 79% want an Israel-free Middle East from the river to the sea, supporting the destruction of Israel. How did it all begin? Well, we got to go all the way back to World War I in modern time. Not World War II, but World War I. In World War I, for 1914, 1918, the Central Powers were at war with the Allies. The Central Power were the Austro-Hungarian Empire and the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire, basically the Turkish Empire, was in control of the Middle East. So in this war, we found that the Central Powers wanted to keep on controlling that whole region, and the Allies were trying to, because they had interests, England, the British Empire, wanted to have the connection with India, France wanted to have control and connection with its colonies. So there was a terrible war. All wars are terrible, okay? And I remember a professor telling me, there's no such a thing as civil war. All wars are not civil. So, but one thing happened. It's interesting fact that in the middle of the war, Sir Henry McMahon, who was the foreign minister, First World War, not Second World War, okay? He needed the support of the Arab tribes in the Middle East to overthrow the Ottoman Empire. I don't know how many, but do you remember the movie Lawrence of Arabia? Well, this is exactly what happened. It was a historical thing. The British wanted to rally all the Arabs to rise against the Ottomans through guerrilla war from what happened. So Sir Henry McMahon, well, we have a picture of him here. We can go there. And Sir Henry McMahon tells Abdullah al-Hussein, who is the great-grandfather of the present king of Jordan, al-Hussein, and he says, if you can rally and you can gather all the Arab tribes against the Turks, when we win, I will give you the control over the Middle East. Whoa, great. A fabulous promise, right? At the same time, England was facing another problem. They were running out of gunpowder because Germany had most of the material that was needed for explosives. So there was a Jewish academic scientist whose name was Chaim Weizmann. We can go to the same slide. Chaim Weizmann had received the Nobel Prize of Chemistry. And at the time, the foreign minister was Sir Arthur Balfour. And Balfour told Weizmann, if you are able to produce any type of synthetic gunpowder, we will look with interest and we will support the creation of a Jewish homeland over which you will have control. So Weizmann developed the synthetic explosives that were needed, and ultimately the Central Powers were able to win First World War. So there was a problem here. Now, immediately after the closing of the World War I, there was the establishment of the League of Nations, not the United Nations, the League of Nations, the end of World War I. And the League of Nations gave control of what we call that part of the Middle East to the British. And between the end of World War I and the end of World War II, we have what is called the time of the British Mandate, 1917 to 1948. During those years, the Jews who had been encouraged by the Balfour Declaration and the show of support, actually one of the founding papers is called the Balfour Declaration. And the Balfour Declaration says, we will support the creation of a homeland for the Jewish people. But at the same time, they had made a promise to their Arabs. Remember that? If you give us support, the great-grandfather of the modern-day Jordan, Abdullah al-Hussein, said, you will have control. So when both nations are there, who's having control? So of course, you cannot have two governments of two nations at the same time. So things were just getting out of control. And at the end of World War II, there were almost 1.5 million Jews who had escaped the Holocaust and the persecutions from Europe. And they settled into the land of their forefathers, the land of Israel. There were also workers that came from Arab countries to work in the land. Because the land, about that time, before World War I, it was desert. There was no permanent settlement there. So a lot of Arab people came, and these are the modern-day Palestinians, who came from other Arab countries to work in there. But there was friction because the Arab countries the Arabs moved there because they were supposed to be under the protection of Abdullah al-Hussein. But the Israelis said, you know, guys, these are land too, because the British gave us the authority. So things got out of control. Finally, at the end of World War II, in the creation of the United Nations. And the United Nations, one of the first things that they decided to do is, we are going to divide the land. So we can go to what we call the plan for the partition of Palestine. On the 29th of November, 1947, the United Nations General Assembly adopted a plan called Resolution 181. The resolution recommended the creation of an independent Arab and Jewish state, both states, the creation of two countries. That was resolved by the United Nations in 1948. So when we talk about the creation of two countries, well, that was established by the United Nations in 1948. What happened is that immediately after this is declared, and the 4th of 14th of May of 1948 was when the British ceased to have control, and this resolution of the United Nations would come into effect. That's the birth of the modern state of Israel. So in 1948, Israel declared independence. And for the first time, after 2,700 years, the name Israel is used again for the Jewish people. 2,700 years that a nation called Israel did not exist. Coincidence? No. God has a plan. God, well, God promises, God does. And if you can read Hebrew here, you're going to see how to write the full text of the Declaration of Independence. You have this light there? Ah, there you see it. David Ben-Gurion reading that. Now, at the moment that Israel declared independence, it was invaded by 1,700,000 soldiers. The combined armies of Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Lebanon invited the Jewish state the very same day that Israel declared independence. Israel was supposed to be wiped out in a matter of hours. It didn't. Israel fought back, didn't have an army, had only 45,000 people with all the conscripts that were and all the volunteers. They had an army of 2,000 people, no weapons. They had to make weapons with whatever they could. They even used water pipes in order to make mortars called the Davidka mortar. And they're in display in Israel today. So they fought, and they were able to hold back the invasion. Now, the Arabs didn't like it, because they had said, when the United Nations declare that we're going to have two states, the Arabs who were present at the United Nations, they rejected. And they said, we will fight until the last blood. And they rejected the declaration by the United Nations in 1948 with the creation of the State of Israel. And they not only they rejected it, but they called a holy jihad to expel the Jews from there. Now, they didn't like what happened because they were supposed to wipe out Israel in a couple of hours. The War of Independence lasted a few weeks, a few months. Finally, they made a ceasefire. They didn't make peace. The state of war has existed ever since. And it flared up remember the Six-Day War when they wanted to take revenge of their humiliation for the War of Independence? And they tried to invade, and in 6 days, Israel again was able to fight back and destroy the combined army of all this. Again, they were humiliated. They wanted to fight back. They fought back again. The War of Yom Kippur, 1972. And Israel fought back, and he defended. Now, from that time on, they realized that there was no way that they could win for some reason. Logically, it doesn't make sense. How are you going to have the combined army of huge countries with huge armies fighting against a state that is as wide as from here to Virginia Beach? That's the width of Israel. The section of Israel, where the highly populated area, is about 9 miles wide. You go down to the desert, of course, there's nothing in the Negev. And north to south is like from here to Charlottesville. That's what Israel is all about. How can all this powerful nation with combined armies of all over 1.5 million cannot destroy a country that is concentrated in a region like Hampton Roads? Could God be doing something about it? Could God be involved in this? So, see, they couldn't fight face to face. They decided, okay, we're going to use another method. We're going to start doing guerrilla. And that's when the terrorists come into the picture. And see, the frontal war with the couldn't be won. They introduce a new weapon called terrorism. What does God say about that? If we believe in the Bible, I recommend you read Ezekiel 38, Isaiah 14, all the prophecies, those the nations that rise against Israel. Now, Jesus even warns that there will be wars and rumors of war. I believe that in the biblical calendar, we're coming to the end times. I'm not a prophet. I just work for a non-profit, okay? But I know that all events are pointing toward the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And I know that neither Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, or any other nation will be able to destroy. I was listening to some of the radio program from Israel this morning. And they think it's a miracle. How can you have ballistic missiles landing? You can have drones. You can have cruise missiles. And not a single Israeli was killed. Could God be keeping his promise that he who watches Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps? Is God still faithful to his promises? So, let me just close with these thoughts. The Lord watches and protects Israel because he keeps his promises. And Psalm 121, we have it up on the screen. Psalm 121 reads, "From where shall come my help? From the United Nations and the Security Council." That what it says? "My help comes from the Lord. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will protect you from all evil from this time forth and forever." How long is forever? Forever. Is God faithful to his promises? He better. Otherwise, he's not a trustworthy God. In Ezekiel 38, talks about God's final victory. And then, "I will show my face." And we don't have the time to read the passage, but read Ezekiel 38, 27, 29. "When I have brought them back from the nations, I have scattered the children of Israel. I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations. So then the nations will know that I am the Lord." Ezekiel 38, 23. "And they will know that I am the Lord." So what's our duty? First, we got to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I'm glad that Tom this morning brought it up in our prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the next thing that we need to do is something that is hard, very hard for me to do. I got to confess. Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." So you got to tell me that I got to pray for those who murder our people, who murder my own families. I got to pray for them. I'm not sure about this. Well, it's not up for you to decide. I'm asking you to pray for your enemies. You want to be known as my son and my child? You got to learn to pray for your enemies. Love your... I can pray for them, but love my enemies? I think we're going too far, Lord. This is what he says. "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you." This is what is required of God's children. In times of affliction and uncertainty, share the message of Jesus. There will be peace, not because the United Nations, not because Europe will intervene, not because Israel is armed to the teeth. No, because we believe that God is watching Israel until the Prince of Peace comes. And the people of Israel will say, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we look forward to that day when real peace will reign. Not because of the peace treaties that will reign, because the Prince of Peace. I hope that you believe in the second coming. Well, I don't care. Jesus is coming whether you believe it or not, okay? He's coming. He's not going to ask me when, if I believe it or not. He's coming. So I pray that he'll come soon. I pray that he'll come before the next election, okay? But whenever he decides to come, he will come. But we've got to pray for his coming. But in the meantime, you know, one of the signs of the second coming is the spiritual revival of Israel. So please pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. Pray for the work that we do in Chosen People Ministries. We have more than 35 missionaries full-time in Israel right now. Some of them are enlisted in the army. Some of them working whatever they can in order to help in the process. Chosen People Ministries been in Israel even before the establishment of the State of Israel. So we have a very extensive ministry there. I had the honor of serving as the trustee of our ministry. It's called Betzar Shalom, House of the Prince of Peace. So pray for us. Now, you have received our brochure today, a blue brochure, haven't you? Well, that brochure has two parts, and this is my closing thought. I want you to know what to pray for. And every month, I write a letter to all those who want to pray for me and pray for my ministry. So I want you to take that brochure that you have, which is divided into two parts. One is a beautiful picture of my wife and I. I'm the beautiful one, okay? In the back, so you can pray for us. And take it home and tear off this part. And here you can have your name, put your name, your address, phone number, and email. And so I can let you know what to pray for in my life. Every month I send a personal letter so you can pray for me. And the only way I can keep in touch with you if I have your name and your address. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and may the peace that surpasses all understanding fill our hearts.
I love that conclusion. What should we do? Pray for the peace of Israel. Love and pray for our enemies. And most importantly, share Jesus. Share Jesus. He's the only one that's going to make a difference. When he returns, all things will be settled. So thank you so much for worshiping with us today. We're so glad that you're here. We want to know that you're here. So take a moment to fill out a connection card. You can do that by scanning the QR code in your seat backs in front of you. Or you can go to pointharbor.church, fill out that connection card. Share with us any prayer requests you have, any next steps that you want to take. And we appreciate so much you being here today. Also, it's the start of point group season. This week is our first round of point groups. We'll be doing a six-week spring session. And if you are not yet in a point group, you can still get connected into a point group. You can go to the info center out there, the welcome center out there, and talk with people about how to get in to a point group. You can go to our website and connect via that way. And if you have any questions, obviously the people in the welcome center, information center can answer any questions that you have, but also you can come to any of the pastors that have the lanyards on. We'll gladly give you any answers if we have them. Sometimes I'm not sure if we have any answers at all, but we try our do our best. And or you can also ask questions via info@pointharbor.com. Let's all stand. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless. Have a great week. Thank you very much.